The following audio is from Two Pillars Church, a gospel-centered, missionally-focused church located in Lincoln, Nebraska. More information about Two Pillars Church can be found at www.twopillarschurch.com.
This morning's reading is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. Well, he, my accountant, for as long as I've worked with him, he's always had this little tagline at the end of his emails, and it says, normal is broke, period. Be different, period. And I was thinking about that as I was considering this text today, because we live in a time where normal is anxious. I don't have to tell you this morning that we live in anxious times, and anxiety is a massive thing in our culture, in our society. One survey I read this past week found that 62% of Americans report experiencing some degree of anxiety. I suspect that's actually kind of low, 62%. In other words, though, it's pretty normal. Normal is anxious. Well, this passage here in Matthew 6, it's all about anxiety. Matthew, as an author, he uses the word anxious 7 times in his account of the gospel. That's more times than any other book of the New Testament. And 6 of the 7 are in the passage that was just read. They're right here. Here's the thing, though. Our passage, it doesn't just drop out of the sky. It comes to us with some context that's really important to understand. In fact, if you just Google, you know, Jesus' teaching in the Bible about anxiety, if you just Google that and you do the Google thing, it's going to point you to this passage. And if you're feeling anxious and you're doing that Google and you come to this text and you read it really quick, do you know what your takeaway is going to be? Don't be anxious. That's the takeaway, you know? Which, admittedly, is not super helpful, you know? Now I'm anxious about being anxious because Jesus said so. But it is what Jesus says here. Verse 25, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 28, why are you anxious? Verse 31, do not be anxious. Verse 34, do not be anxious. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never become less anxious by somebody telling me to stop being anxious. You know, like if I'm stressing out and sharing that with someone, you know, fears, burdens, doubts, you know, concerns, worries, and telling someone that I'm feeling anxious, if the person's response is, hey, don't be, I'm not like, oh, thank you, wise sage. That was so incredible. Do it again, you know? And yet it seems like that's what Jesus does here. It seems like Jesus is signing his email, normal is anxious, period. Be different, period. Look at the very first word of our passage. It's therefore. And anytime, you know, this is the old Christian saying, but anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should stop and ask, what's it there for? And it's there for a real important reason. Jesus is about to give us his most extensive teaching on anxiety. But everything that he's about to say is built upon what he's just said. What has he just said? Well, we covered it last week, that your life is to be lived in full devotion to God, that he is to be at the absolute center, that he is to be what you treasure most, that he's to shape the vision of your life and be your one and only master. He's got to be at the center. Everything else is peripheral. And this is extremely important to grasp if we're going to understand how to think biblically about anxiety. See, last week was all about living in full devotion to God. This week is all about living with uncompromising trust in God. But the two are inseparable. You can't live with uncompromising trust in God unless you're living in full devotion to God, unless he's at the center. And conversely, if you're not living with uncompromising trust, you reveal, in a sense, that you're not living in full devotion, that he's not at the center. Or if he is, you've forgotten who he is. Your faith in who he is perhaps weak, or you're plagued with unbelief. And so let me ask you this morning, just ask you the question, what makes you anxious? What makes you anxious? What causes anxiety in your life? And just so this sermon isn't tone deaf, anxiety comes in a lot of different forms, a lot of different variations. You know, we did a whole topical series on anxiety and depression some years back, covering everything from sin that needs to be repented of to medication that needs to be taken and received as a gift from God. I can't cover all that ground this morning. You can probably find that series online if that's something that might be helpful to you. But regardless of that spectrum, I do think that Jesus' teaching here is helpful for all of us. I think whether you're a worrywart or whether you're struggling with unbelief in uncertain circumstances, or you're formally diagnosed with an anxiety disorder and taking medication, I think Jesus' words here, they're for you. They're for all of us, and they're helpful. So let me ask you again, what makes you anxious? I'd encourage you to get real specific. I see at least three broad sources of anxiety that Jesus addresses in this passage. These aren't comprehensive. They're not all the things in the world that can make you anxious, but there's three of them that are here, and they're extremely practical. The first is material possessions. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Listen, food, drink, clothing. Basic material needs. Basic material provisions. Anyone here ever worry about material provisions? How are you going to pay your bills? Married couples, you know this to be true. Finances are one of the biggest causes for fights and arguments in a marriage. But you don't have to be married to stress out about material provisions. Some of you who are single, you'd long to have another person in your life, a mate, a spouse in your life to share the financial burdens of life. So it's not all up to you. I mean, every day things are getting more expensive. Groceries, gas, my homeowner's insurance. Oh, man. Kidding me? If you got kids, they need clothes like all the time. They have to wear clothes all the time. And they're always outgrowing them like all the time. You can't just let your kids run around naked. You always got to put clothes on them. It's a lot, you know? And eventually they outgrow the hand-me-downs. You know, inflation's on the rise. Pay increases don't keep up. You can do the credit card thing for a little bit. You know, then it becomes like, how will we ever pay this off? How will we ever get even, let alone ahead? How will we ever get some real savings built up? And then even when we are sort of in that spot, it's like, well, how much is ever going to be enough? Material provisions, Jesus knows this to be a source of anxiety. The second broad source of anxiety that Jesus names in this text is time. Verse 27, look at verse 27. Jesus says this. He says, "Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" Hey, honestly, I don't get very anxious about material provisions. Personally, I can get by on very little. I probably don't worry enough about money, but what I do get anxious about, what does cause anxiety in my life is time. I often live with a scarcity mindset when it comes to time. I know this about myself. There's never enough time. Maybe some of you can relate to that. You look at the calendar. You look at all the things that need to fit on that calendar, including hopefully some rest once in a while, and you actually get anxious. There's no time. There's never enough time to do everything that you need to do, let alone some of the things that you want to do. You're always crunched for time or pressed for time, running out of time, running behind time, and it's anxiety-inducing. Deadlines at work. Task lists, like a mile long. Chores around the house. That project that you started and you swore you're going to get it done, but you haven't gotten back to it, and it's still lingering over you, right? Time for serving at church, time with friends, time with your kids. Time is something that you never have enough of, and it's always running out. And Jesus knows this to be a source of anxiety. And then one more, which I'll call broadly uncertainty. Jesus calls it tomorrow. Look at verse 34. It says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Here's the problem with tomorrow. It's tomorrow. And you never know what's coming tomorrow. Anything could happen tomorrow. We have any catastrophic thinkers in the room? A couple, I think. I know we do. For you, the worst case scenario is always the expected scenario, which leaves you in a state of constant anxiety. And the thinking often is, if I expect the worst, somehow I won't get caught off guard. But the price that you pay is worry. You're anxious. Anxiety runs on the fuel of tomorrow. It runs on the fuel of uncertainty, of not knowing. Of not knowing what's coming your way, or if and when the other shoe will drop. We live in a world filled with accidents and tragedies and suffering, and you never know what's coming or when. And even when it does, you never know how long it'll stay. I heard a pastor recently say that the problem with suffering isn't the suffering. And we can handle the suffering. The problem is not knowing how long the suffering will last. The uncertainty of not knowing how long can produce anxiety. The uncertainty of not knowing if, of not knowing when, of not knowing how, of not knowing where, of not knowing why. Uncertainty produces anxiety. Material provisions, time, and uncertainty, Jesus knows these to be sources of anxiety, and they stack up on each other, don't they? I mean, anxiety is like a snowball rolling around in your backyard, picking up more stress and more stress and more stress. Stress sticks to stress. Anxiety sticks to anxiety, and it just grows and gets bigger. It accumulates. A couple years ago, I got diagnosed with stress anxiety. I was having this pain in my chest. It went kind of from my heart to my shoulder, and I ignored it for a while. Some of you were like, "Hey, you probably shouldn't ignore that." Usually pain in the chest is something that you shouldn't ignore, just so we're all on the same page here. I remember when it started. It was a particularly stressful season that culminated in a particularly stressful week. I don't know if you heard about this, but there was a pandemic that happened. That was kind of stressful. It produced a lot of anxiety. And then there was this election season that went along with it. I don't remember if you remember that, but it was a little bit of a stressful time. And in the span of about 18 months, a third of our congregation left the church. One of my best friends from high school took his own life. A pastor that I looked up to and admired in St. Louis did the same. And then in the span of one specific week, I was mediating some significant conflict amongst some folks within our body. We were dealing with a significant issue with one of our kids at home. A young woman who had recently departed from Two Pillars Church died unexpectedly. And our bank accounts got hacked, and almost all of our checking and savings account got liquidated and stolen. And that week, I was like, I got this pain that started in my chest, and it wouldn't go away. I ignored it for a while, eventually went to the doctor. Doctor did the test, did the scans. And he comes back, and he says, I think you have stress anxiety. And I which really wasn't a big surprise, you know. But it was a little bit of a disappointment. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be a Christian pastor. I'm supposed to be living with full devotion to God. I know, and you know, I'm no perfect, right? I'm supposed to be living in full devotion to God and therefore have uncompromised trust in God. And here I am instead, a rolled up stress ball, full of anxieties. Maybe you can relate to that. If so, Jesus' words here, I think, can be so helpful to you. They were to me. They were a massive help towards diffusing anxiety in my life and me growing and being able to give just everyone and everything to the Lord more regularly, not perfectly. See, Jesus in this passage, yeah, three times he says, do not be anxious, but he also tells us why. He tells us why he says that. When you put it together, I like to think of Jesus, this passage is Jesus' pastoral counsel for the anxious. Jesus is very pastoral in this passage. It's Jesus' prescription. It's his cure for anxiety, the antidote. The tone here isn't, don't be anxious. The tone here is, there's no reason to be. Don't be anxious, Jesus says. Why? Well, firstly, because your heavenly Father values you. He values you. Look at verse 26. He says this. He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This is an argument from the lesser to the greater, and it's an illustration from nature, which is brilliant. Jesus is saying, look around. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't plant food or harvest. They're not even really a part of the mainstream agricultural process. They don't gather harvest into a barn, and yet they don't starve. Instead, your heavenly Father, that is not an insignificant way of referring to God, by the way. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And then Jesus poses a question, are you not of more value than they are? It's a rhetorical question, looks for a positive answer. Of course you are. Of course you're worth more than the birds. You're worth his one and only Son, whom he sent for you. That's how much he values you. That's how much, to use the phrase, the word from last week, he treasures you. And this is part of Jesus' pastoral counsel for the anxious. Look up here. Your heavenly Father values you. The Father in heaven, he values you with a heavenly, fatherly affection. He's a good, good father, we just sang. It's who he is. He's perfect in all of his ways. And he loves you. You're loved by him. It's who you are. He values you. He's not just the heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. And when anxiety ramps up in your life, you need to be reminded you're valued by him. By him. He's your heavenly Father and he values you. Do you need to be reminded of that? Jesus says, if you need to be reminded of that, just look around. Just look around, and this is the brilliance of the illustration. There's birds all over the place, right? Just look around and find some birds. If you're feeling anxious, look for the birds. God has surrounded you with reminders that he values you. I got this little app on my phone I've been using. It's called the Merlin Bird ID. It's a brilliant app. It comes out of Cornell Labs. And essentially, I can pull it up, turn it into listening mode. and it'll listen to all the birds that it hears, and then it'll tell me which birds it is actually that it hears. Vivian and I, we pulled up and parked down the street a little earlier today, and we got out, and there's this bird that was like screaming super duper loud. We looked up, this beautiful yellow bird. I've never seen such a beautiful yellow bird before this morning. And I got the app out, and I listened to it. Do you know what it was? A Baltimore Oriole. I thought that was a baseball team. It's a beautiful bird. Takes all that data, funnels it back to Cornell, where they use it to track bird populations and migration patterns, which is gets the engineer and me all excited, right? But it's a brilliant little reminder to me that all the gorgeous northern cardinals in my neighborhood, all the house sparrows and the European starlings, the red-bellied woodpeckers, the house wrens, and my favorite, the mourning doves. You know that sound they make? I'm not even going to try to do it, but you know that sound they make? Oh, man. Something like that. I don't know. When I see them, or even better, when I hear them, it's a reminder that God is providing for them. He's providing for all their material needs. He feeds them. He values them. He values me even more. He values you even more. Your heavenly Father does. Secondly, your heavenly Father cares about you. Look at verse 27. Again, we looked at this once, but Jesus asks this. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" The obvious answer to the question is no one. No one can add a single hour to his span of life. But Jesus' point here is more profound than simply saying, listen, worrying never got anybody anywhere. So don't worry, right? No, the point here is that there is one who holds the span of your life. God. Your heavenly Father, Jesus just called him. Your life, even when it feels out of control, even when you feel like you don't have enough time and you're anxious about it, your life is in the hands of your heavenly Father. He knows your end from the beginning. Like He's got you. He cares about you. You need to be reminded of this when anxiety ramps up. You need to be reminded that you are valued by your heavenly Father, that he cares about you and for you, because it's easy, isn't it? It's really easy when anxiety ramps up to believe the exact opposite, that you're not valued by God. He doesn't care about you. He's somehow forgotten about you. Someone here this morning is thinking right about now, sure, God values and cares about people, sure, but not me. You know, I believe it in general, but not in particular for me. How could he care about me? Why would he care about me? I'm nothing special. I get why he cares about other people in the kingdom, you know, the important ones, the real difference makers, the shakers and the movers, the leaders, the ones that seem to have it all together. Are popular in church, probably give a lot of money to the church, or vital to the life of the church, but I'm just me, someone's thinking here. I'm none of those things. Why would he care about me? I got nothing to offer, nothing to contribute. Well, look at verse 28. Think about the wildflowers, Jesus says. Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. These are wildflowers. Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Look around, Jesus says. Look at the lilies of the field. Aren't the wild? Aren't they beautiful? Jesus says. Now look, none of them toil nor spin. They don't work. They don't do anything. They don't produce anything. They don't earn their glory. And yet God clothes them. He clothes them even more magnificent than more magnificently than King Solomon in all of his splendor. Or take the grass, which today it's alive, but tomorrow it's furnace fuel. It's just grass. It's just lowly grass. And yet God clothes the grasses of the field. He cares for the lowly grass. Will he not much more clothe you? Does he not much more care about you? He does. And when you fail to believe that, it's because of weak faith. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says. That's not an insult. It's just diagnostic. Little faith in God. Do you see how this flows from last week? Is he at your center or has something else gotten there? And oh, he might be at the center, but have you forgotten who he is and what he's like? Have you forgotten that he's your heavenly Father? That he values you and that he cares about you much more than the birds of the air, much more than the lilies of the field or the grasses bound for fire. He's not looking at you to produce or contribute and thereby become deserving of his care. No, he created you and he loves you. No matter how lowly you feel or think you are magnificent in his sight. Your heavenly Father values you. He cares about you. These are all part of Jesus' pastoral counsel for the anxious. Next, he says, your heavenly Father knows your need. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. There's our phrase again. Your heavenly Father, Jesus repeats it. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. He knows your material provision needs. He knows. He knows your need. Follow Jesus' reasoning here. Follow his pastoral counsel for the anxious. He says, you have a Father in heaven. He's your heavenly Father. He is transcendent. He's far off, he's high up, he's powerful and heavenly, he is above all. And yet, he's yours. He's your heavenly Father. He's near. He's personal. He knows you. He sees you. He knows your need. And because he's powerful and he's heavenly, he's able to meet your need. Like a loving earthly father who knows his child intimately and longs to provide for all the needs of his child, so your heavenly Father, your perfect heavenly Father, intimately knows you. And not only longs, but is perfectly able to provide for you. Given this, Jesus says, there's not the slightest reason for anxiety. Not for you. Not for Christians. And there's a distinction made here, and we need to make it too. When Jesus says in verse 32, the Gentiles seek after these things, those are the non-Christians, the non-God followers. They seek, but you have. You, unlike them, have a perfect, loving, heavenly Father who knows your need. The distinction we have to make here is that Jesus' pastoral counsel for the anxious, for Christians, it's not for everyone. We know that because of the reference to the Gentiles being different here, but we also know of it because of the therefore that kicked this whole thing off back in verse 25. No one wants to be anxious, but not everyone wants God at the center. But until God is at the center, you'll always have some level of anxiety. That's why Augustine said, our hearts are restless till we find rest in him, in God. You can't, you won't, you're not able to live with uncompromising trust unless, until you're living with full devotion to God, with him at the center. And he's got to be at the center for you to even begin to heed the next piece of Jesus' pastoral counsel, which is that your heavenly Father redirects your focus. He redirects your focus. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God has put you on the planet for a purpose. Might not be the purpose that you want. Might not be the purpose that you have for yourself, but he's put you here for a purpose, a kingdom purpose. He plans each step of the way to fulfill his kingdom purpose for you and through you. He provides everything you need to fulfill your kingdom purpose, which is why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. He's redirecting your focus back to where it should have been all along. It's when we seek first our purpose, our kingdom instead of his purpose, his kingdom, man, that's when we grow anxious. God has not promised to fulfill your purpose for your life. He's promised to fulfill his purpose for your life. And he will. Sinclair Ferguson says that the secret of freedom from anxiety is freedom from ourselves and abandonment of our own plans. You'll only ever even desire to do that if God is at the center. To seek first the kingdom is to desire above all else to enter into it, to be a part of the kingdom of God, to have God at the center, and to involve yourself deeply and with full devotion to the kingdom and the kingdom purposes. Devoting yourself to laying up treasures in heaven, like we talked about last week, seeing all of your life, having a vision for your life, your work, your family, everything, shaped by and driven by the gospel, serving the one master, Yahweh himself, taking up your part, small as it is, yet essential as it is, in the spreading of the gospel, and seeing more people be saved, and more disciples be matured, and more churches being planted, and God being more greatly glorified until Christ returns. Seek this, Jesus says. Seek it first, Jesus says. It's to be the highest priority, first importance. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I don't think that's a reference to justification here, though certainly that isn't excluded from the context. We are to seek to be right before God through trusting in Jesus. That's the only way that God ever becomes the center of your life. We don't live with full devotion in order to get him at the center. No, we trust in Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And God then becomes the center. We're justified. We're put in right standing when we place our faith in Jesus. But the ordering here seems to point more so to right conduct than right standing. And we know the right conduct flows from right standing, but also right standing results in right conduct. The living out of God's righteous rule. Seeking God's righteousness, then, is pursuing life in full submission to the will of God. In all the ways that Jesus has been describing through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount up to this point. Living with a heart of righteousness, which overflows into the lives of everyone around you. Living as salt and light. Living with love and fidelity. Being a man or a woman of truth. Dying to yourself. Loving your enemies. Giving to the needy and all the rest. In other words, get your eyes off yourself. This is such an important part of understanding how to deal with anxiety. You know, anxiety is like a car accident that happens in your belly button. It's just, you can't look away. You're just looking down. Can't take our eyes off it. How often, when you're feeling anxious, do you stop and pray and ask your Heavenly Father to redirect your focus to his kingdom, living to fulfill his purpose, living the way he desires you to and for that which he created you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and when you do, everything you need will be added. That's the last point of Jesus' pastoral counsel for the anxious. It's right here at the end of verse 33. Your heavenly Father provides everything you truly need. All these things will be added to you. What are the all these things? Everything you need to fulfill his kingdom purpose for your life. Back in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Notice there's no promise here to provide everything you want. There's just not. Nowhere in the Bible does God baptize your plan for your life. And yet this is key to understanding freedom from anxiety. As long as you're focused on your plan and what you want for your life, you'll always be anxious. That's all to be laid down. God doesn't promise to provide everything you truly want. The promise here is that he'll provide everything you truly need. And yet as Christians, some of you are like, well, that kind of stinks. I don't know if I like that. Listen, as Christians, there's an important sense in which our wants are being changed. As we grow and mature as followers of Jesus, When God becomes the center of your life and you begin to live in such a way where he's what you most treasure, and you begin to see your life through kingdom lenses, and you seek to serve God as your one true master, as you grow as a Christian more and more, what you want is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Which means increasingly, by your heavenly Father providing everything you truly need, increasingly, you're also getting everything you truly want. Don't you see? When you live with full devotion to God, and only when you live with full devotion to God, are you able, you will, you're free to live with uncompromised trust in God. It's what you were made for. There's one verse left here in our passage, verse 34. It's the verse about tomorrow. We looked at it once. Look at it again. Jesus says there at the end, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That sounds almost like a proverb, you know, like a good old wise saying, something your grandma would have told you. Solid piece of advice. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. And it's true, but there's two important things I want you to see here as we close. First, every day brings its own troubles. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus promise a trouble-free life. In fact, he actually promises the opposite, in case you're reading it, you know. Everyone faces troubles. Hard things, hardships, losses, or impending ones. Pains, trials, tribulations, testing, suffering, persecution, seasons of need, where God's provision for your needs may actually come to you through others, through the body of Christ even. Seasons that demand a lot from you, time-wise, energy-wise, emotionally, physically, spiritually, vocationally. Seasons of uncertainty about the future, about your health. Every day brings its own troubles. One of the hard things about preaching a sermon like this is that someone, if not multiple someones, is bound to be here this morning thinking quietly to yourself, you have no idea what I'm facing right now. And that might be true. I might not. But God does. One of the beautifully powerful things about Jesus' pastoral counsel for the anxious here in Matthew chapter 6 is that it scales. Scales. I was talking to a Christian friend very recently, someone from outside the body of Two Pillars Church, and he says, hey, my young daughter, we just found out that she has a giant tumor in her stomach. 13 years old. And he said she's asking questions about, like, hey, am I going to have to do, like, chemo and stuff? Because she's heard of chemo. And he said, honestly, sweetie, we don't know. We might find out this week. But Jesus says, we don't have to be anxious about that. Whatever you're facing, however small or immense, whatever trouble today or this season has brought you, would you hear Jesus' pastoral counsel for you today that your heavenly Father values you, that he cares about you, you, that he knows your need. Gently, pastorally, as the chief shepherd, he wants to redirect your focus. And your heavenly Father will provide everything you truly need. Everything you truly need to fulfill the kingdom purpose that he has for you. Lastly, I want you to see how this passage flows. You'll need your Bible open to see this, so if you close it, open it back up in Matthew 6. I want you to see it in the text. I can't get it all on the screen all at once. I also want you to carry it out of here with you. Three times in this passage, Jesus says, do not be anxious. But each time, he doesn't just say, do not be anxious. He says, therefore, do not be anxious. There's not just one therefore. There's a bunch of them. We need to know what all of them are there for. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. The flow of this text is intended to function like cascading waves of comfort and assurance over you if you belong to Jesus. The flow begins in our prior passage. The sense is this, because God is at the center. If he's at the center, because he's at the center, because you have trusted in Jesus by faith and God has become your center, that which you most treasure, shaping how you see, defining who you serve, because God is at the center, therefore don't be anxious. There's no reason to be. And then we keep reading, another wave comes. Your heavenly Father values you. Your heavenly Father cares about you. Therefore, do not be anxious. There's no reason to be. And one more glorious wave of comfort and assurance comes. Your heavenly Father knows your need. He redirects your focus, provides everything you truly need. Therefore, do not be anxious. There's no reason to be. No matter what comes tomorrow, there will be fresh grace and new mercy to meet you there. Jesus' pastoral counsel for the anxious will still be true. He's got you. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us in 1 Peter 5 to cast all our anxieties upon you because you care for us. Would we do that now, Lord? Would we practice that even here and now, maybe even just with our hands out and open? Would we just pray, Lord, I give everything and everyone to you. Even just for a moment. I give everything and everyone to you. I cast my anxieties upon you because you care for me. God, would you remind us that we are valued by you, that you care about us, the person in this room that needs to know it, Lord. Would you speak to them now and let them know that you know their need? Would you redirect our focus as you see fit? Would you help us to live with full devotion and uncompromised trust that you really will provide everything we truly need? Lord, would we pray, help me look to Jesus. Would we trust that you've provided everything we truly need to be reconciled to you through him, and you will provide everything we truly need to fulfill the purpose you have for us until he returns or you call us home? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Two Pillars Church. Feel free to share this audio with others, but please do not alter or edit the content in any way. For more information about Two Pillars Church, please visit www.twopillarschurch.com.